May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Heavenly Father and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the New Year is finally rolling. And as we look back, we consider what happened at Christmas, what happened during the Epiphany, the visitation of the Magi to the Christ child. And this morning, I'd like us to consider, we're actually one Sunday behind in the gospel text, but I guess that's okay. According to the church calendar, this is really the Sunday where we continue the time of Epiphany or after Epiphany. Consider the baptism of Jesus Christ. And the gospel text is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, which I would read as follows in Jesus' name. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As is written in the prophet, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all of the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchest of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and to unloosen. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the waters, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. Church calendar helps us transition through the different events of the time in the life of Jesus Christ. And I think it's important as we enter into this new year, as we celebrate Christmas, as we look at these transitions, we also need to look at this transition of the Lord into his ministry. Mark's quite direct in how he writes his gospel. You know, we all know people have different gifts or different approaches when they present something to us or when they speak or when they write, and some just seem to come right to the point. Cut through all this peripheral stuff and they just say, here's what it's all about. And that's really how Mark was writing, as his gospel was intended for Romans. As we know, Romans were not Jewish. They were not, primarily of the area of Palestine. They were over in what we know today as Italy, and they really ran the whole empire at that time, or the known world of that time. And so Mark wants to get right to the point to these people. And so we look at the content or the amount of writing in the Gospels. Luke was quite profuse, as was John. And Matthew, perhaps not quite as much, but Mark, there's only 15 chapters in this Gospel. Let's hit on the high points. Let's make sure the key points aren't missed. Real no-nonsense approach. And I think maybe Mark, or as he writes this gospel, and some others, perhaps Peter, could have related to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was an unusual person. By any stretches of the imagination, we can read about those unforgettable characters that we have met in life, or we could think back over the course of our life. And who are some of those unforgettable characters that we knew personally? I mean, I can name some that I knew, that I have known. I think you can as well. And John might have been one of those that would have been thought or characterized in that way. Mark wants the Romans to understand the personage and the identity of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Anointed One. Don't get confused of who the deity and who the honor and the glory is really focused on and who it belongs to. coexistent with God, yet distinct in his personage. Getting back to the basics, educational processes across our nation change. I think Earl can attest to that, having served in our educational system for many years. And there are schools even here within the Phoenix metro area that go back to the basics. Here's the basic things that people need to learn, and Mark is really focused upon this. That first of all, Jesus Christ was and is God incarnate. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Don't get confused. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a fine teacher. He's not just another rabbi. This is, and be very clear and understand in perfect clarity that he is the Son of God. And this is the gospel of his life that you need to understand. All of us need to come to understand and come to grips with the reality of the personage of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And what are you going to do with that? Ignore it? Hope that it just kind of goes away and just falls off the radar screen? Or is it going to impact and change your life and change how, you know, we deal a lot with the physical life. We move and we breathe and we eat and we function and we live in this community and we might change where we live, but you know, that has to do with our physical existence here. But what about the spiritual peace in all of us? What are we going to do with that? So you want to just diminish that? And, well, it's something I don't really want to have to come to grips with. That's really the message of the life of Jesus Christ. Come to grips with who I am and how it gives to a life and your spiritual existence that wells up unto eternal life. Like that woman at the well, you know, can't you picture a spring in the middle of the wilderness or the oases in the Middle East and how the weary traveler coming across the desert looks forward to that oasis where there's shelter from the heat, from the sandstorms, from the dirt and from the dust, and rest underneath that palm tree, and there's this well of water that helps restore the restoration that there is in just water and how we all need it. Our physical being consists of 95% water. And we have that water of everlasting life that continually provides for us. It's not something that's going to diminish, but it's going to increase. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, just to understand that or consider what that means to us. This is the essence of what the message of salvation that was given in the Messiah, in the Anointed One, the deity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet. American Standard adds to that, Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah 40, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face that shall prepare thy way before me. Clear identity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and clear identity of John the Baptist as the messenger, the one who's preparing the way. The coming promise, Messiah has been announced, now he's here. And whether it be Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel or Malachi or Micah, they all fitly put together tell us of what John the Baptist's responsibility was and what his message was to be and what his unique purpose was in life. All of us in watching the evening news know about the preparation that's going on in Washington, D.C. for what's going to happen on Tuesday. A lot of work. We were there, I think it was in 2000, when they were preparing for the inauguration of George W. Bush. Platforms and chairs and everything being put out there and everything being prepared and coming through the middle of, right by the Washington Memorial, was this procession, Cadillac Escalades and limos, and it was George W. Bush coming into town to get ready for the inauguration that would happen a few days earlier. And so it's taking place even today as they're getting ready for Tuesday. And so there's this preparation that takes place. It doesn't happen without preparation. Company comes to visit. We're going to prepare and, you know, make sure the house is in reasonable order or some take it to unreasonable lengths, but you know, we all have different approaches to that. But we prepare for the visit. And John the Baptist is preparing the way for the reception of the Messiah. Preparing the way, the highway in the wilderness, as Isaiah spoke of it, for the Messiah and the kingdom that was to come. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's the message of the church. We're to say, you know, what are you going to do with the personage and the deity of Jesus Christ, the Messiah? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. When John was preaching and when John was baptizing and when John was living out his life, it wasn't in Jerusalem. It wasn't even in Nazareth. It wasn't in Bethlehem. It wasn't in the cities on the west side of the Jordan. He was in the wilderness. Living in what we might consider quite austere lifestyle, quite severe situations, and something that most of us probably wouldn't tolerate, eating wild honey and locusts and wandering around out there preparing the way and pronouncing the Messiah and wearing skins of wild animals. I don't know how many of us might go listen to that type of a person today. He's a little bit far out. I'm probably going to stay right here where I'm comfortable. You know, the Lord works through many different avenues, and sometimes when you step back and assess something before we make a judgment on it. What do we just sing? Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the story of Jesus Christ. That, you know, we go through year after year after year, and we see common threads, and hopefully we see common messages from the pulpit, from the text that we have that provides consistency in teaching and understanding Scripture. And John knew his responsibility was to be awful short. He had his doubts. He was human. We go through times of doubt, don't we? Sometimes when it seems like we go through this period of questioning and of assessment. Here John is having great prominence. Mark is telling the Romans, John baptized in the wilderness, preached the baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins. Preparing the people for the message of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, for the ministry of Jesus Christ. I would think those who were followers of John had, you know, then gravitated as they assimilated and understood the message that, well, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the one to whom I have to follow and the one with whom I will have to do at some point in my life. I will have to assess, and do I follow him or do I receive the message and do I repent from my sins or do I stick to my guns and stick to my pride and stick to my way of thinking and how I've done it thus before. Those who work in the mission fields today have a daunting task in some respects to deal with people who may have never heard even the name of Jesus Christ. Where do you begin? Put yourself in their shoes. Where do you begin? Where do you start? And how do you build up their understanding of what the Christian life and what the person of Jesus Christ and what the message of the gospel is all about? Or those that are steeped in some other religion or are caught up in some cultic behaviors and activities and teaching. Where do you begin? John's been given the message and wants these people to understand that he is preparing them for what Jesus Christ would then teach and what Jesus Christ would present. And so they submit to John's baptism unto repentance. It isn't repentance in the person to the person of Jesus Christ and before God in the sense of Christian repentance and faith, but it was unto repentance. They were preparing their hearts for what Jesus would teach them and what they would then receive and identified with them. See, John was a part of this. John was a part of the reason that Jesus Christ had to come. You know, even if you think of the structure of it all, John would have made a good disciple, John the Baptist. Why not? Makes sense to me. I mean, here he's preaching and baptizing unto repentance and pointing out this is the Messiah that has come, and people are, you know, crossing over the Jordan River on foot and by canoe and by boat or whatever, getting across over there and listening to his message and being baptized of him in the Jordan River. And he's saying, I'm not the one you're supposed to follow, though. Jesus Christ is the one you're to follow. We need to have a real acute awareness of those that elevate themselves and become the ones that we follow rather than pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. We're to be the vehicle, the instrument, the way that points to the person of Jesus Christ rather than the one that is elevated. The reality is, through the course of time and over the course of history, there are those who have elevated themselves. Follow me. Wait a minute. Time out. Follow the person of Jesus Christ. Identify with him. He's the sinless one. John wasn't the sinless one. You're not the sinless one, and I'm not either. We all carry the machinations of sin within our being. Judgment, self-righteousness, things that we do, things that we don't do. We can go on and on. We all need to make that assessment in our own heart. But you know what? Jesus Christ has covered my sin with his blood, and through faith in him, I have that hope and that promise of everlasting life. That's the Christian's promise and the Christian's hope. And so they submitted to John's baptism unto repentance, identifying, he identified with them, they identified with him, and preparing them for this kingdom that was coming. Induction into this priestly work. See, he was the last prophet. Think of it as in that way. John was the last of the prophets. There were some great ones. Isaiah in particular stands out in my mind and to me. Jeremiah and Daniel and Malachi and all what we characterize as minor prophets, they weren't minor in the reality of it. They just didn't write as much as some of the others. So what they needed to understand, we need to understand God's plan can so oftentimes be radically different than we might think it's going to be. 2009 could be radically different from what we might think it's going to be in our country and within our own individual lives. Focus on the promise in the present. Focus on his promise to be with us in the future. We have an omniscient God. We have an omnipresent God. We have an omnipotent God. All-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful. And so John's unique message and purpose is clearly pointed out. This is really a point of convergence in all of Scripture. Things are pulling together as John and the Lord now comes down to be baptized of him to herald the initiation of his ministry, the beginning of the ministry of the Lord. 30 years old, followed everything in the law perfectly, upheld his responsibility to care for his parents, upheld all the obligations that were his under the law of the Old Testament, only one who kept it perfectly. Many had tried. None had done it perfectly until this point. So it's converging all to this point where the ministry of Jesus Christ occurs, and now it diverges and he begins to go forth. And they that went out unto him all of the land, and there went out unto him, verse 5, all of the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. That's a good thing. Not good to keep things bottled up, especially something that's bothering us. That's the whole purpose of the office of the keys, and as Luther teaches of confession and absolution or confession and forgiveness, it gives us a way of taking that load off the shoulders. Not good to keep things bottled up within us. Might explode. Some people do. Verbally, their life just goes in total disarray because they finally say, you know, I'm done. It's over. Down the road I go. And so things unravel. We need to be able to do that. Prayer to our friends, to our husband, wife, to our family, another Christian. They went confessing their sins. They were baptized of him, and suddenly they realized, you know, there's things I need to change course on in my life. New Year's is a time of resolution for many. How many of us have gone through that activity? And especially when we're younger, you know, New Year's is coming. What are some resolutions? You might write some down, then you go back, then you go, well, I didn't do too well this year again. Time of resolution, of assessment, and confession. Confession is good. Helps us stay the course. Makes us right with each other and makes us right with God. To acknowledge, you know, Lord, I'm an imperfect person. Imperfect people. He didn't come to save those who were healthy, those who were in, had no need of a doctor, as it says in the Gospels, need of a physician. Come to take care of those who are sick, sin sick. Not physically sick. He did take care of those who were physically sick in some very specific, unique instances. You know, the leper who had the disfigurement that brought, or the one who was ill, or the guy who was blind along the road, Bartimaeus comes to mind, or the woman who was bleeding, or I mean, there's a, you know, several examples in the miracles of the Lord where he healed the physically sick, but that was simply to provide credibility that he is the Messiah, that he is God incarnate. But his mission on the cross was to take care of the sin of humankind, the wrong. The original sin, the committed sin, the things that we deal with every day, the good, the bad, and the ugly of life can bring. And so as they were baptized of him in the River Jordan, they went now out confessing their sins. And, you know, hopefully some of the people they came and made restoration with or came and talked to said, maybe I better go out and find out what John the Baptist is doing out there. Well, it was John at that time, I suppose. Unusual, no-nonsense character on the banks of the Jordan preaching of this Messiah that is come. He's a relative of the Lord. First cousin. Why, he would have made a great disciple. I keep going back to that. If you think about it, a humanist, that's how we think. But that wasn't his mission. That wasn't his ministry. There were 12 others that were chosen. The Lord defines in our lives what those opportunities are. We need to be willing to listen to those opportunities. Those places of insertion, or those places of commitment, or those places of service, places of ministry, unique to all of us. We've all got a unique path that we walk. Common in the fellowship of the church, yes. But yet unique in the individuals that we are. And John was clothed with camel's hair, verse 6, and a girdle of a skin about his loins, that he ate wild locusts and wild honey. My goodness. And preached, saying, now here comes the important part. There comes one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloosen. In those days they had a servant at the door when company came over, and he would be the one who was responsible if you had a servant, which was perhaps quite common. They would take off the shoes, then wash the feet of the visitor that came in the door, because, you know, they didn't have asphalt and concrete and sidewalks. They would walk down very dusty Palestinian paths. Got dirty. Need to take off the shoes and wash the shoes before you come in the house. And when you're in Sweden, everybody takes off their shoes at the door before you come into the house. You don't track in the snow and the dirt and all the elements outside. And John is recognizing and telling, and Mark records for us and records for the Romans in particular, that they would understand that there is one who John pointed everyone towards. There is one more important than I am, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloosen. Well, that's really a servant's heart. And see, even this Gospel of Mark points out the servant message. the service that we have to one another, the service that we have to the church, the responsibility we have to serve one another. The world would preach, serve yourself. Serve yourself. Get everything that you can out of life, because life is short. So, you know, he who has all the toys wins has been the common theme in many respects. And now we're paying for the price of that economically. Think of, you know, what financial situations we've gone through in this past year. And now we pay the price. Better, we have to make adjustments. We're not going to be able to change a lot of that ourselves. We can make our decisions at this point based upon what we have and go forward. And you know what? We aren't going to take it with us. John had probably very little. Probably didn't care for very much. I think back to some of those older people that I can remember in my childhood years who had very little, but boy, they were happy. Wow, what a picture of contentment some of those old grandmas and grandpas were to me. The simplicity of life that they lived, the appreciation of the church and fellow Christians, to sit and visit and share a cup of coffee and to share of their meager sustenance. And with gratitude, they lived out their lives. Gratitude to God for his providence and his gifts to them. Boy, we sure change as a culture and how it keeps preaching to us this accumulation message and the what's in it for me. And John, and as we look at these examples from Scripture, we look at the life of the Lord himself. Never owned a house. Lived in the back room and probably the house of Peter and some other of his disciples. Because that wasn't what was important, and that is not what he wanted emphasized. And he wanted the message not to be blocked and to be misconstrued and misinterpreted. People interpret our actions, don't they? They interpret our actions by what they see more than what we say. And so John's baptizing unto repentance and saying there's one who's coming after me that I don't even deserve to serve by taking off his shoes, even loosening his shoes, let alone be his follower. But he preached. But he spoke, it says, and preached saying. So preach through the life that you live. Preach through what you say. How you treat others. Boy, that's a really important thing, isn't it? How do you treat others? There's a real message to the one who you're dealing with and how you treat them. And John preached. It was going to be a short ministry. Very short ministry. He would die a very despicable and disgusting death at the hands of those who were ruling in that time. He didn't know that. He didn't know what the future held for him, but he knew what his responsibility in the present was. So maybe that's what we need to take away today. What is our responsibility in the present of today, in 2009, January 18th, 2009, what's our responsibility today? To love one another, to treat each other well, put the best construction on our fellow Christian, care for the needs, stay the course of the gospel. You know, we can make our own shopping list. And he said, I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Transfiguration, there was another voice that came down providing a visible and audible ascension to the reality that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He's speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ will leave with the church, which you read of in the book of Acts in particular, of how the early church now was led by the Spirit in the establishment and the expansion of the ministry. And so he's baptizing them in water, saying this is simply a precursor to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the initiation of the New Testament church. And Elsewhere in the gospel, it says that baptizing with the Holy Spirit and with fire, which speaks of the judgment that will come at the second advent of Jesus Christ. Hasn't happened yet. We don't know the timing of that. There are those that become very embroiled and concerned for when that timing and when that will take place. But we're to stay the course and live out the attributes that Jesus has left with us. And understand that we, as a part of the New Testament church, now have that Holy Spirit. It is a part of our fellowship and our function as a church here and for the church at large. Kind of like an illumination. And as you get older, it takes more light to read, and because your eyes aren't quite as capable in the, you know, in shadow light, and so you have to go in great and in good light to get clarity on what you're reading. The Holy Spirit gives unto us that illumination in our walk, and of our walk, and of our relationships, and of what we are to do, and of where we are to go, and what the Lord has called us to be. We are beings found in Him. And so this is a short synopsis, we might call it the condensed version of what John was preaching, but it gives clarity into what his message was. And then it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan River. So here comes his cousin from Nazareth, where he had grown up, when he's 30 years old and his ministry is about to begin, and comes down the river and says, "I need to be baptized." And John goes, "I think you've got it all wrong. I need to be baptized of you, and because you are the Messiah." Jesus said, "No, this is required. This is as it's intended to be, as it is prophesied that you will be my messenger." And so John was willing and submissive to what the Lord asked of him. He questioned, saying, "Well, you know, this is really kind of backwards," but he was submissive. He was willing to listen to what the Lord had to say. So we need to be willing to listen to what the Lord's telling us. What's he showing to us? And through Scripture and through others and through the Spirit, what is he trying to show us in our life and our lifetime? And so Jesus came down from Nazareth of Galilee, it tells, as he traveled down to the Jordan River and was baptized of John in the Jordan. John the disciple, John the apostle in his gospel gives a little bit more detailed description of this event. But as he was baptized of John, which heralded really the end of the ministry of John the Baptist and the beginning of the ministry of the Lord, the Christ, the Messiah, there came this affirmation that was visible and this voice that was audible that now provided credibility and affirmation that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God was well pleased with the ministry of his Son. The deity of Jesus Christ did it in the Trinity of God, distinct personages. Those are conceptual things that we have a hard time understanding and assimilating. There's you know, some of these issues that we just, that's what the Lord says, and that's why I uphold it. Because it isn't an intellectual assent to God. It's a spiritual, it's an inner being understanding of what and who God is and how he has configured it all. Even like the mystery of baptism, the mystery of the sacraments, there's a lot of debate over the course of history of the meaning of Christian baptism and when it's to be and what, the believer baptism as adults is, some Christian denominations uphold infant baptism, which we uphold the practice of baptism in the forgiveness of original sin. There's a lot of debate that has gone on through the course of time, but Jesus said to do it. Don't ignore it and don't minimize it, but do it. And so thus, we as a church uphold it as we believe in affirmation and in continuation what took place in the book of Acts. And the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove visibly descended from above. And the voice said, "This is thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Here we go. Now we rush forward into the ministry of Jesus Christ, into his temptations that immediately followed, his calling of the disciples, his preaching on the mountaintops and on the hillsides and by the seashores and in the cities and in the houses and in the synagogues and all of the places where he was welcome. The close connection he had with those that followed him. The discussions around the campfire, around the candles and the tables of Palestine. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There's this reaffirmation, this reconnection that Jesus is the Son of God. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Romans were also caught up in a lot of other things. Think of the beauty and the splendor of the Roman Empire of that time and how it all crumbled down. Empires have come and gone. Great civilizations that we see simply archaeological remnants of have come and gone. Yet what? The ministry of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, has stood the test of time. Not an earthly something we can see great visible signs of. It's found within the body of believers of which we are a part this morning. And truly we need to reaffirm what Mark tells us here of the person in the gospel of Jesus Christ and understand as that voice affirmed even the personage and the deity of his Son. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your love, mercy, and grace towards us. As we embark into this year, as we look into Scripture, may we understand how even John the Baptist was simply there to announce and to prefigure and to point towards the Messiah. And may we follow him in our lives today. And may we uphold and follow his teachings as we walk by faith this year. May we consider the attributes that he has set before us and truly love one another in that love which only you can give to us. May we uphold his teachings and may we find application to our heart of the message of salvation that he brought. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.